While you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 22, I'll read the Psalm 18 inscription in the first three verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now that last portion right there from Psalm 18 verse 3 will be a little bit more relevant to Saul, the king of Israel, as an enemy, as Saul is pursuing after David, pursuing pretty heatedly or hotly, if you want to call it that. In chapter 22, we pick it up. Chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, we pick it up. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when he was, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So typically, as the scriptures, even like with the breaking of bread and the seashore of Galilee with Jesus, it says 5,000 men, not counting women. So here he has 400 men. It's probably a fairly conservative estimate that they had near 1,000 people that were following after David about at that time. After he had gone off, he found out that Saul really did want to kill him. He and Jonathan had that encounter in the field. And then as he gets a sword, Goliath's sword, from as he goes to Nob, Ahimelech is the high priest. Doeg the Edomite is there, who we'll encounter in just a little while. He's there and sees David. David and the men that are with him eat the showbread. The Ahimelech gives them the showbread and says, okay, well, if you haven't been with a woman, if you haven't defiled yourself, you could eat the showbread. He eats the showbread and then gets the sword of Goliath and takes off. Then he's in Adullam or Adullam, however you want to pronounce that. And then he goes off. As he's the captain of this group of people, captain of 400, they're going to they're going to encounter some the Philistines in just a little bit. But we see in verse 5 the prophet Gad is with David, and the prophet Gad is going to be also one of those that allows David to be able to seek after the Lord. Though David is a prophet, Gad is a prophet in particular. David is anointed as king, and he is certainly a prophet as he has penned Psalms, and his life is prophetic. He as a king or as a warrior at this point has, bless you, Brother Jimmy, he as a warrior has Gad with him. Now Saul hears in verse 6, he hears that David is in, has gone to Moab. In fact, he'd gone to Moab and he brought his mother and father out of Bethlehem so that they could, he asked favor of the king of Moab that they might be able to, his parents might be able to stay there so that nothing would befall them. So here is the youngest taking care of his parents. And you'll notice too, as you read along, we never hear anything of David's brothers after the time of Goliath. It's always about David. David's taking care of his mother and father here. David fleeing from Saul. But his brothers that we'd seen by name in chapters 16 and 17 aren't spoken of again. So as it continues on, Doeg the Edomite lets Saul know of where David had been. In verse 9 it says, and answered, Saul wants to know where David is, and so Doeg the Edomite, who was there at Nob and saw him at the saw him with the priest, it says in verse 9, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." And so then the king sent to call Ahimelech. In verses 11 through the end of the chapter, it's not a very nice thing that's going on here. Saul goes and confronts Ahimelech and Nob and asks about it. And Ahimelech answers truthfully, because David said, well, I'm on the king's errand. And in a sense, he was on the Lord's errand, because the king of Israel wanted to kill him. So I guess it was like Abraham with his half-lie, half-truth. Oh, Sarah, to the Philistine. Remember that the Philistine in Gerar, in fact, his name was Abimelech. Abimelech of Gerar, that Abraham said to him, the same thing he said to Egypt. She's my sister, of Sarah. And Sarah was his half-sister, but Sarah was also his wife. And so there was the half-truth was there. David told kind of a half-truth, but basically he was being deceptive. He was fleeing. And as he encountered them, he got Ahimelech into trouble, so much so that Ahimelech ends up being killed, along with 85 other priests that were there at Nob. Thus we see in verse 18, because Doeg the Edomite ends up doing it. See, Saul confronts him. Ahimelech says, well, I don't know anything about that, but what he answers Saul with here in verse 14, he says, and who is so faithful? Verse 14, he says, Ahimelech says, and who is so faithful among thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. He actually says, well, David's an honorable man. He is a champion. He's fighting for Israel. He's fighting for you as the captain of his men. And that set Saul off, so that he commanded his men to kill Ahimelech, and no one would do it. No one wanted to touch the priests. They were holy men. So Doeg the Edomite, remember, he's an Edomite. Edom was the name of Esau, changed to Edom because he ate the red stew. And so Doeg the Edomite slew, it says in verse 18, and Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons and that did wear a linen ephod. So of the priesthood, there were 85 priests there. Maybe not all of them the sons of Aaron. Maybe they were from the Levites, and they wore linen ephods, and he slew 85 of them there. But he didn't stop there, because in verse 19 says, and Nob the city of the priests smote he with the edge of the sword, both men, women and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. They just tore the city of Nob apart. And the only one that fled away in verses 20 to 23 is he's got an interesting name. Ahimelech is the friend of the king. Melech is king. Brother of the king. Brother of the king, or my brother is king, can be Ahimelech's name. Abiathar, Av means father, Avi means my father. My father is abundant or exceeding, or the father of abundance is what Abiathar's name means. And he escaped and fled to David, it says after David. And Abiathar showed David and Saul that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. In verse 22, David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. In other words, stay with me because I'll protect you. And that's what we see. David is a type of Christ because Jesus Christ is our protector. Stay in him. Be with him. Abide in him. And he is our protection. But you'll notice too, as you read through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, despite David's faults, because he was a man like any other, sinful, but he was being one who was anointed of God, one whom God loved, and one who loved God, his name Beloved, both ways. He was beloved beloved by God, but he was beloved and beloved to God, but he was beloved because he loved God. And you'll find here where he says, I knew it when I saw him. The regret that you see, the repentance of this man. When I saw Doeg the Edomite there, I knew we were in trouble because I knew that he was nasty. Being an Edomite, he wasn't a Jew. And you see in the heart of David how he was so he was upset. I feel that he was, it reminds of me of when the Lord came into Jerusalem and with the rejection of Jerusalem, for he is God who became man. He is the King of Israel. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the fulfiller of prophecy. And when he comes into Jerusalem, he weeps over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you into my bosom as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. In chapter 23, I guess I can I'll just cover that real quickly. Chapter 23, David goes to, he hears that the Philistines are going to Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors down there in Keilah. And so David inquires of the Lord. Now he has Gad the prophet in chapter 23, but he also has Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, the high priest. And so David inquires, shall I go and smite the Philistines? And the Lord said, David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And so David's men sent unto him, behold, we're afraid. And so what does David do in verse 4? He inquires of the Lord again because his men are afraid. So he said, well, maybe I wasn't hearing from the Lord. Lord, my men are afraid. Should we go? And the word came from the Lord, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hands. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them and with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, I'm not going to read all this here. I encourage you to read it this week, too, because it's really kind of an exciting story. Just in the events that happened. However, we find out that through David, he asks of Abiathar, one of the things in verse 9, it says, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod, because we find out that in this chapter that he didn't come by himself. He brought the ephod, which was the vest that the high priest wore. And more than likely, there's some Bible scholars that believe that it was probably the breastplate as far as the ephod. It had the short lapel. The ephod itself is basically ephod as an apron. And so it would have been the covering of the high priest that had the epaulets, the stones that had the 12 tribes of Israel, six of them on one shoulder and six of them on the other. But it also may have had the breastplate, which had 12 stones on it as well. And so having it there, David inquired, saying, hey, this is something as far as for the high priest. usually you ask the high priest, and they would have those what they call the lights and perfections, where they pull out two stones, yes or no, from the Lord. And so he says, should I leave Keilah? And he says, will Saul pursue me after Keilah? And the Lord says, yeah, should I leave? He says, are the people going to turn me in? And the Lord says, yes, they will turn you in. And it seems like it would be a bad thing, but when he, seeing how his heart was concerning the slaughter of the priests, and he felt it, well, it's my fault. It's my fault that that happened. So he asked about the people of Keilah, will Saul pursue me after Keilah? Yes, Saul's going to go there and get you in Keilah. Well, will the people of Keilah turn me in? Yes, they will. So David flees. He takes off, which is a good thing. Because when Saul heard that he wasn't there, the whole city that David saved was spared. And so, you know, when you look at it, you think, well, what's going on here? And in the providence of God, something that often when we see a situation and we think this might be a better thing to do, maybe we should that we should stay there and gather these people and fight with Saul. That's not what God wanted to do. Also, where it looks like, well, David's a mighty man of valor, but he's running away. He's not protecting them, and Saul's going to go in. Well, Saul didn't go in. If David stayed there, Saul would have came in, and not only would there be a conflict with many men dying, but a lot of the people in Keilah, whom David saved from the looters and the robbers, would have had a lot of trouble. After that, as David flees, Jonathan comes. He's in the field. He's in the place of in the wilderness of Ziph. Ziph means in Hebrew, it means flowing. It comes from a root word zerem, which means to gush out with water. So this wilderness was a place where you had springs, and Ziph was a place that meant flowing. As far as for the springs that came forth, there was plenty of water there, and there was a wood. And Jonathan, being close to David in his heart, he went to go after David and to talk with him and encourage him, because David was fleeing and he was feeling pretty bad that Saul was after him. And the Ziphites, they saw David as a renegade. They saw David as a rebel. And so they told Saul, hey, he's here, come here. And so as soon as they did that, David fled from Ziph and went down unto En-Gedi. Towards the end of the chapter, David went there and dwelt in En-Gedi as Saul continues to pursue him. And then chapter 24, I'll just cover that just as an overview very briefly. This is that famous place where when David's in the stronghold of En-Gedi, he's hiding in the cave, and then Saul, as he's pursuing him, he stops at this particular place. David and his men are deep in this cave, and it might seem very strange when I first read it, you know, years ago as a young Christian, my first year as a Christian, I read this and I'm thinking, oh, that's odd, but it says in verse 3, and he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in and to cover his feet. So he wanted to go to the bathroom privately. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And this is the kind of cave where they had the sheepcotes. This would have been a kind of cave that would have been very similar to where the Lord Jesus was born. When the sheep were brought in for protection from the elements when it got cold, like in the winter, they would have been brought into the cave. If it was the fall or the spring or the summer, they wouldn't have been in the cave. They would have been out in the sheep coats or out in the pasture. They wouldn't have needed to be inside for protection. So it kind of gives you a time frame that that if the sheep are out, that it's not the winter. And this way Saul could go in there privately. Now it says here that... that, well, it says in verse 4, I'll just go ahead and read it. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Now, the term that's used in the Hebrew is his like his kingly robes. And so he wouldn't have had them on him. This is why, see, when I was first saved, I didn't understand. I thought, well, I'll just step up here. You know, basically all the men wore, including the priests, even though they had this gown, they wore breeches, pants. We see this in Exodus, and I didn't realize that when it said breeches, that's how you spelled breeches. That's why when I read it earlier where it says victuals, I didn't realize that that's how you spell victuals. So when I was reading the King James Version, you know, 30-something years ago, I didn't realize that, well, that's how you spell those words. Wow. So I didn't realize that, well, you know, when he covered his feet, he pulled his breeches down. Basically, he was going to, you know, use the bathroom. But as far as for his robe, he would have taken that off and set it off to the side. So being dark in the cave, David sneaks up because he is a warrior. He comes in and cuts off a piece of that robe. And then, Saul goes out of the cave. David says, bows on his face. He says, O king, my king, O Lord. He cries out to him, my Lord the king, verse 8. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. In verse 9, David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. In other words, David says to Saul, Why do your men say that I'm here to harm you? I'm not here to harm you. The Lord delivered you into my hand, and I did this. But see, when he cut it off, he actually immediately, and I didn't read that, he felt bad. It says in verse 6, I should read that. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And so when he starts saying these things, I believe he's bowed down with his face to the ground and he's yelling these things out. I believe he is crying. He's weeping over what he has done. Just like the tears of Jesus, one of the things that when he said, well, who do men say that I am? And one of the terms that came up for him from the people in the Galilee region, they said, well, some people say that you're Jeremiah. Why was that? Because Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because Jesus wept over the sin of the people and so forth. And then so we see this, and Saul repented. He says, here is the one who says that I thought was my enemy, and he has treated me better than I've treated him. Here I am the king, and yet here is David, and he spared my life. And so basically, you know, you can, David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up from the hold. At any rate, sometimes David was spared, and I just went completely over that part because part of my notes I lost. I forgot to bring them. But at any rate, one of the things was that Saul, when he was pursuing after David, he had the Philistines. He got word that the Philistines were attacking, so he had to completely turn around and go after the Philistines, and that spared David as well because David was anointed by Samuel the prophet. In chapter 25, we'll end up seeing Samuel the prophet, the death of Samuel the prophet, and things are not going to get very well for Saul. Saul's going to continue to go downhill. The one thing, there are several things, but I'm not going to bring them up because they're a little bit more detailed. But just on the broader scope, where do we see David? David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in that he is pursued by the leader of Israel, just as Jesus, through all the leadership, the religious leadership, those who are supposed to represent God, represent God's people. These are the people that were against Jesus. And so in a mini way that you have Saul the king, the leader of Israel in rejecting David as king and rejecting, just as Israel itself had rejected Jesus as king. Some of the other little elements too, with like coming in privately or deceitfully slipping in. Jesus did not come with fanfare. David didn't come with fanfare. He was the least of Jesse's children. He was the eighth born of the sons of Jesse, and yet he is anointed as king of Israel. Likewise, Jesus, he came, he was without form nor comeliness that men should desire him, and there was no beauty in him that we should be drawn to him, as Isaiah 53 says. Yet, he is altogether lovely because he is the Lord God incarnate in human flesh. So we see these in David, and there's some other things that are very practical in our lives, and also some interesting things just concerning the life of a man of God who's on the run. In that regard, too, we're, in a sense, always on the run, so to speak, until we recognize that we don't have to be. Lord Jesus Christ has now empowered us by his life there, whereas we were on the run from the enemy. We were on the run from the enemy and from Satan. However, in Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us in the New Testament, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. In other words, to put it in another way, that's what James says and what Peter says, but as Paul would put it, he would say, put on the whole armor of God. In other words, trusting in everything that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his precious blood, and his perfect person. And then having done all, to stand, rather than to run away. And when we stand upon the gospel, it's a greater thing to see our lives spiritually grow than any other possible thing that there could be. The enemy flees when he sees you stand because you've resisted, and your resistance is basically just trusting on Christ because he has won the battle on the cross. Any questions or comments?
Saul was wanting to kill David because he was afraid David would be king rather than Jonathan. Is that not correct?
That's correct.
Well, and I understood it here. He's talking about he's acting like David was wanting to kill him. Is that
absolutely right. His mind, I believe, is scrambled. His thinking is off. And Jonathan's, and these three chapters, there's a lot of little details in there, and I probably should have taken more time with it. But there's one place where, well, Jonathan meets him in the wilderness of Ziph, or in the woods, and he says that, look, you're the one anointed. Jonathan is telling him to encourage him, and the way that he encourages him, he says, God has anointed you, or the Lord has anointed you, Jehovah has anointed you to be king. And that I will be second to you as your dear friend. But you are the king. My father's crazy. Be encouraged. And I think the plaguing of the evil spirit, though it doesn't say so openly now, whereas he had it in a couple, prior to David defeating Goliath, and then afterwards at one time where the evil spirit came unto him. But even David's playing the lyre and singing psalms, didn't have any effect because Saul still threw a javelin at him to try to pin him to the wall twice. And that was a great question, Brother Charlie, and that is true. There is something about the almost the insanity of Saul, which I can't put my finger on, as far as how do you deal with that. Because is he a man of God? Because he was God allowed him to be the king. Is David, who is truly anointed and certainly as one like Christ and as a prophet, he calls Saul anointed. Yet these are the things that he does. I think that that's a reflection sometimes of how bad men can be despite even being saved. And this is why, you know, I'm not quick to say, well, that guy can't be saved. He had to have a false confession. And there's only one person in my life that I believe that I've ever encountered that had a confession, seemingly sincere and true and biblical confession of faith, as far as I could tell. And then, years later, it completely blasphemed the Lord in such language that, you know, it's unrepeatable. And I've only seen that in one encounter in my life, and even my heart doesn't pray for him because I believe that he has gone to that place where he has sinned the sin unto death. He has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And there's only one person, or basically two, the devil too. I don't pray for the devil because he's beyond hope, but him too. And there's only one person. So when I look at the life of Saul, this is where he actually, it's kind of like a, you know, conflicting. How do you deal with that? This is how Saul's life is actually one of the reasons why I'm able to say, well, okay, suicide is self-murder. And we're going to see that in a couple chapters. Saul's going to commit suicide at the end. He's going to fall on his own sword, and he does commit suicide. But he's still buried with his fathers. David went out of his way to capture his head, and he still called him the Lord's anointed. And so was he saved? Well, suicide is self-murder, but what sin? There's only one sin that I know of from the Bible that is unforgivable, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is the rejection of Christ. And even in the Old Testament, there would be somewhat a similar to that, the forsaking of the anointed coming. So was Saul saved? Then I go to my next thing is, well, was Saul saved? That's not the question we should be asking ourselves. The question we should be asking ourselves, am I saved? Are you saved? We don't know about others, but the one thing that we can do is do something about ourselves and bring it before the Lord. Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. Anything else?